Well, in the Christmas story, there's the story of these guys that were the first ones to say, are you guys not connecting these dots? Am I interrupting you two? And why is that? Why is that, Kim? When other people misbehave, they go, it's Kim's fault. And they are.
Welcome!
Eventually, I'm going to make a sermon illustration of us all moving over to the Israel's and to Kim come back over. We'd all feel better. So. When did I lose control of this church? When I meant to ask, when did I ever have control of this church? So there's these guys that connected the dots. Try to connect the dots with me here. They were the ones that came into Jerusalem saying, are you not following the signs? Are you not paying attention to your own history? These are guys that are outsiders, and they're saying, we follow the star here. And they're going, Where's the Messiah supposed to come? And they're the ones that are going, oh, yeah, we have that information. There wasn't this sense of anticipation and leaning forward and hungering and watching for the signs. It took some outsiders. It took some Gentiles. And that's important to us because, well, we are Gentiles. Like Brenda was just talking about, we're all broken. We're all damaged goods in some way, and that's exactly what God has done and used. And so that was part of our celebration a few weeks ago. We followed that up with the Feast of the Shepherds, and we talked about those outsiders that were the one that were honored to make the proclamation. And it has nothing to do with pedigree. It has nothing to do with a calling. It has only to do with the fact that there's sometimes some people who see the vision, who are going, yikes, there they are singing Hark the Herald Angels Sing, or whatever they sang, and we're the audience. Guys, we are the audience. I want to design a church building sometime that's more accurate, because we set it up like there's one person on stage and everybody else is the audience. We do it theater-like, but that's not accurate. We're all the ones on stage, and the audience has one seat in it. And he's the one going, that was really good. And he's clapping wildly for his kids, like any good father does. Do you like how we worked this out right on cue? Like any good father does. This may be the best moment of your year. It may be, this night may be the best moment. You're going to have to trust me here, but if you follow me as I connect some dots, this could be the best moment of 2019 that you're concluding, or this might be a pivotal moment to all of 2020. This could be the one that contextualizes some stuff. It could be that important. I had one hesitation, and my hesitation was thinking, but it's between Christmas and the New Year's, and it's going to be a smaller group than normal. It's also going to be one of those situations where there's going to be more spiritual warfare than normal, cute children behind the preacher, you know, things that no, this is the right thing. So I need for you to follow me. I need for you to trust me a little bit. I need for us to pray. This is a big deal. God, give your spirit clarity tonight, and help us to have attentive hearts. We're trying to grasp the greatness, the profundity of the fact that heaven came to earth. And God, if you would use this night to connect some dots, to help us to see that star. Our desire, Father, is to hear your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. So this evening, we'll wrap up the series with the Feast of the New Year. It's a celebration about new life, of new identity. It's about all things new. Specifically, over the years, historically, the Feast of the New Year has been celebrating things that are new in Christ. It's taking delight in the New Testament, that is, the transition from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant and what we've been called into. It's about new identity. New identity. That's going to be sort of the focus of all of next year as we talk about the year of the Lord. In preparations for the new year, I want for us to look not just into what's going to happen next week or not just what's going to happen in 2020, but I want for us to look further, deeper ahead. So we're going to look at Revelation chapter 14. Turn there in your Bibles. Revelations 14. If you're doing the daily audio Bible, that's something that you read on the 23rd or heard on the 23rd of December. We're going to look at the first five verses of chapter 14, and then we're going to flip to Revelations 21, which is something that you heard on December 30th. Beginning at verse 1, I'll read out loud, you read silently. Here we go. Then I saw the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him were 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a sound from heaven like the roar of a mighty ocean wave or like the rolling of loud thunder. And it was like the sound of many harpists playing together. This great choir sang a wonderful new song in front of the throne of God and before the four living beings and the 24 elders. No one could learn this song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. They had kept themselves as pure by following the Lamb wherever he goes. They had been purchased from among the people of the earth as special offerings to God and to the Lamb. They have told no lies, and they are without blame. Now flip over to chapter 21, the first 14 verses. John continues, Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard loud shouts from the throne saying, Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain, and all these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, Look, I am now making everything new. And then he said, Write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. And he also said, It is finished. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of water of life. All who are victorious will inherit these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. Blessed are those who wash their robes. They will be permitted to enter through the gates of the city and eat the fruit from the trees of life. I want for us to celebrate new. New Year is right around the corner, 2020. Oh, I'm not reading anymore out of Revelation. Now I'm just talking. Uh-huh. Are you with me now? I may lose you later, so, you know, don't panic. All this new stuff, all this celebration, I sort of want for us to realize what we experience here is beautiful and good and right. And I like it that John in Revelation says, oh, the church is referred to as the bride of Christ. And here we have a role in this grand vision that John has. And he says, and then the back doors swing open and the church steps in and she's wearing this incredibly beautiful dress. And it's like, that's us. We should get a little bit of chill bumps going, like this grand picture, and we're in this, we have a role Have you ever known somebody that was an extra in a movie? I was at the Portland International Airport once, and we looked up just once, and we looked up, and there was this actor that I'm going, oh, I know that guy. And even right now, I can't tell you his name. I could show you a picture. He was in Top Gun. He was the commander guy in Top Gun. That guy, he had a mustache, but then, no. But he had that mustache. Anyways, he was at Portland International Airport, just wearing jeans and stuff. But I'm going, well, this could be one of those things where my imagination runs wild. And then his entourage sort of surrounded him. I caught him at that moment when he was just looking like a normal guy. But then they started treating him like he was somebody. I'm going, that's what's his name, Aaron? What's his name? He's the real deal. Have you ever had one of those moments when you're kind of going, I know that guy? My son in his final moments became friends with this guy that is in partnership with Rainn Wilson, you know, of The Office. He's this big actor guy. And so now we're going, oh yeah. Yeah, we saw him. His first name is Tom, though. Tom Skerritt. You said Tom Selleck. Okay, Tom Skerritt is correct answer. I just like dropping names, okay? So we know all these people and we elbow each other and it's just kind of cool. Well, this is one of those moments that in the divine picture, it's like, oh my goodness, that's me on the screen. I appear in one of John's dreams that he had hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago. There we are. It's an amazing moment. And, oh, bigger than that. Don't bother me with Hollywood. Hollywood. When we talk about new, at the beginning of a new year, it's cool that we're thinking about this celebration. But I need for us to look past 2020 and to go, oh my goodness. There's going to come a moment when we're going, we are the story. We're the one that's new. We're the one that's being transformed. We're the ones that this story is about, how God steps into the world and recreates people into their original purpose and intended beauty, and it's about us. It's crazy. We ought to be throwing elbows right and left going, this is so weird, but that's really us. This new stuff is real stuff. This new stuff for us is true stuff. So I want to share with you five truths out of these passages that if we live into this truth, if we rely on this being true, whether we feel it or not, sometimes those feelings are so betraying, and so we kind of go with what we're feeling right now, and if that feeling doesn't match the truth, we end up choosing our feelings over the truth. So I'm going to ask you to try to do whatever you can to deal with your feelings and how you are at this moment, and try to hear the bigger voice, not me, but his. Before we jump into these five truths, I want to pause to say something personal. I am so grateful to you for your willingness to hear me. I am so honored that you allow me to teach. And I don't have it all figured out. As a matter of fact, there's so many times that I'm launching into a truth that I don't fully grasp, but I'm giving you what I got. But I've just been wrestling this week, really realizing what a beautiful gift you give me week after week when I'm privileged to stand in his position and hopefully speak his word. So I just wanted to interrupt to say thank you for that. I love your gift to me as far as that goes. Since this is about story, with each truth I want to share with you a story that's a bit more personal that might be illustrative, but more than that has to do with this reality that, there is this big truth, but it always comes with flesh on it. We're living out the story, and so I'm going to share with you one of mine. Truth number one has to do with identity. I want to challenge you tonight to live out of this truth. You bear His name. In chapter 14, verse 1, when it talks about those people that have the name written on their forehead, that was you. I just got home from Camp Yamhill. Brenda and I spent a few days with my family out at Camp Yamhill. And now that we've done our family retreat out there a couple of years, you know that I love that place. And I'm honored that my father, Leonard, had a friend named C.H. George. And they loved to talk about Jesus. And they studied scripture together. And my mom, Ramona, and Molly, C.H.'s wife, they were good friends. Mom and Dad, I grew up hearing stories about us little kids being at Molly and C.H. George's house while they would be talking Jesus into late into the night, and us kids would be asleep on the couch and sometimes under the dining room table. We'd just sack out wherever while they just couldn't stop talking about God's kindnesses. I'm proud of that. Because C.H. George was the guy that says, I want there to be a Christian camp right here at the bend of this river. And he could imagine in the bend of that river a campfire where kids worshiped. He could imagine at that bend in the river it being sacred because people would be baptized right out there. It was a holy and a sacred moment. And things have happened in my story that I have been forever changed because of what God did at that place. But honestly, part of it is just a human pride because my dad was part of that story. Because I wear the name Woods, I've got a connection out there. As a matter of fact, we meet at what's called Yamhill University on the north end of the Mill Pond. There used to be a sawmill there, and is between the mill pond and the river. You don't have to dig very deep below the soil before you discover it doesn't feel like dirt anymore. It's because it's sawdust under there. There's a ton of sawdust. They used to have the mill pond in the parking lot, but the soil was too porous, too many rocks under there, and the mill pond kept emptying. And so they had to move the mill pond, redistribute the dirt, and on the south end of that mill pond, there is now a stage, and beyond the stage is a little building called Woods Chapel in honor of my dad, my mom. It's in the middle of the woods, so not much is made about it. But I know because it bears my name. I want to challenge you, not in just 2020, but from this point forward, that you start living into who you really are. Challenge yourself to not wear the labels that the world tries to put on you, hearing the voices of the tapes that are playing in your head. You're not worth it. You're not smart enough. You're not pretty enough. You're not clever enough. You're not accomplished enough. You don't have a long enough resume. You don't have, you don't have, you can't do it. You aren't available. And to living in this truth, His name is written on your forehead. Do you know how hard it was for me to not pass around a Sharpie right now? What's that on your forehead? My preacher. Your identity in Him is the truth about you. Who you are in Jesus is who you really are. Live into that truth. Truth number two from verse 4 of chapter 14 has to do with rescue. Live out of this truth. You have been spared. There are some people that have been redeemed, pulled out of the darkness, pulled from the fire. That 144,000, they have a story to tell. Your story is one of rescue. As a matter of fact, during this next year, we're going to continue to retell stories. Last year, we called it Victorious Limp. This next year, I'll share it with you later, but it has to do with fire. My story is that I've been rescued. As a four-year-old, I lived in Cedar City, Utah. As a five-year-old, it was a great winter. On a Saturday morning, the older kids in the Woods family said, "Mom and Dad, can we hike up to the dam and slide?" Okay, we had some inner tubes. And at the base of a mountain, there was an earthen dam that had an amazing concrete slope that was awesome when it came to inner tubes. And my mom and dad said to Deborah and Greg, "Yes, you can, if you take the little kids." And so me and Mona, my younger sister, I'm five, she's three, we're excited, we're going tubing, and we all get ready. Now, this is Cedar City, Utah, in the southern desert, and so the snow is deep and it's cold, but man, we know how to do winter, and we are bundled up, and out we go. We have maybe a half mile to hike through the sagebrush to get to the dam. Honestly, if I look back now, I would go, it's a half mile. But at the time, we had miles to hike before we could even play. But we finally, the four of us, get out there. And just as we get to our sacred place, that's when we discovered an awful and horrifying reality. As everybody is getting ready and getting set to go, nobody noticed that Mona got herself ready. And so she pulled on her little red rubber boots with no socks inside and not cinched up. So by the time we got out there, Deborah looks down and Mona has one boot on and a bare foot in the snow. Deborah starts crying. Mona starts crying. Greg panics and Kevin's going, "Why are we not tubing?" Deborah sits down with Mona on the inner tube and starts warming up her feet. Greg says, "I'm going to get Dad," and he runs all the way back home. I don't know what I was doing at the time, but they rescued us. Over time, I sort of figured out, okay, maybe this is a dangerous situation. But my dad and my oldest brother, James, they came running back out with Greg, and they had blankets, and they wrapped Mona and Kevin up. Dad picked up Mona. James threw me over his shoulders. I can even remember that the blanket that was wrapped around me. But I remember thinking, this is kind of awesome. We didn't get to play in the snow, but it's the crunching, and it's the warmth, and it's an amazing ride. We get back to the house, and my mom is famous for her chocolate cocoa. And she had cocoa warmed up for us, and it was a celebration because we were rescued. It didn't matter how foolish the decisions were that got us into that tight spot. There was no shaming. There was just comfort and love. We have been rescued in every way possible. And sometimes I forget who I am. And sometimes I forget what I've been rescued from. But if I ponder it just slightly, if I just give it a little bit of attention, all of a sudden I realize that the stuff that I get bogged down in and the carries and the worries I hold on to so desperately really don't carry a whole lot of weight. The truth about it is, the darkness that I've been rescued from I'm going to choose to live in the light. I'm going to choose to live a life that reflects that rescue. That's our story. From verses 4 and 5, truth number 3 is about lifestyle. Live out of this truth. You live your life as a response to Him. Out at Camp Yamhill, we were chuckling over my brother Greg. He's now, how old is he now? Let's see, if I'm 62, he's 67. He's got white hair like my dad. He's put on a little bit of weight like my dad. And now when he walks, he's just a little bit hunkered over. And when he walks, especially when he's on a mission and he's doing something and he's going out there, we're elbowing each other going, that's Leonard right there. He's the picture of my dad. As a matter of fact, even some of his words and behavior, we're going, well, he got that rightly. He's doing the Leonard thing right now. Of all of us Woodses, he is the most dad-like. I gotta say, though, that the way Greg looks and the way that we carry ourselves and the delight with which I claim my family, it's not anything that we had to work to achieve. That is, it's just a response of the fact that Ramona's my mom and Leonard's my dad. It has to do with genetics and not work and accomplishments. It has to do with not anything I deserve, but it has to do everything with the fact that it's just the family I was born into. A couple weeks ago, I was reading a book that came across a prayer, and I recopied this prayer into my journal because the person that wrote this prayer was saying, thanks that I was born on this side of the street and not on that side of the street, because if I was born over there, I would have had a different last name and a different experience in life altogether. But God used me here and this, and all of a sudden I'm going, huh. I had to write it down, but I couldn't remember what was our address on First Street in Cedar City, Utah. I had to write my family members. They couldn't quite remember because we went by a post office box. Then somebody says, well, look up the address for Mrs. Lay's house. So I actually not only looked up the address to Mrs. Lay's house, you know, Lay Furniture in Cedar City. Yeah, it was her family. She lived across the street from us. Her house is still there. I looked it up on Google. Pretty sure that was still the same house. We got the address. It had to do not with all of my work, but the fact that I was born on the Woods' side of the street and not the Lay's side of the street. It had to do with where I was brought up. It's because of the name I wear that I carry myself the way I carry myself. It's because of the name you wear that you choose a lifestyle that looks like this, that reflects your dad, that reflects your heritage, that reflects who you are at the DNA level. It's not the other way around. So if you're trying to please him in order to feel like you belong, you'll always live frustrated. But if you accept who you are because of who he is, you'll find life satisfying and rich, and you'll live into that identity. Your lifestyle is a reflection of who you are, and it's not a matter of you living up to those expectations. Truth number 4 from chapter 21, verse 3 has to do with proximity. Live out of this truth. He lives with us. He lives with you. This is an amazing moment when the divine God, with the creator of the universe, doesn't just decide to mix it up with human beings, but he comes to this earth to live among us, to be one of us. Can't you imagine the creators, the creations of the universe saying, who do they think they are? I don't know, but they look just like him. We are who we are because he decided to come in close. My grandmother, she's the one that got me oil painting. Grandma Burkett decided she wanted to be an artist, and so she started taking a class. And I had sort of piddled around with artistry for a while, but she said to my mom and dad, if I were to pay for Kevin's lessons, would you find an oil painting class? Well, Pam Gillen was taking an oil painting class at church, and the Killen said, well, Kevin should join us. And so I took this class with my heartthrob, Pam, and I still have that first painting that I ever did, this still life. I was a real oil painter. But then, the best part was, that lasted for 6 weeks. I got one painting out of that. And then came the summertime, and in the summertime, I would get into my dad's vehicle on a Tuesday morning at O Dark 30. We would drive across town to the Mitz's house. I would wait outside until Nathan came outside to get in his old beat-up Chevrolet. And he would drive in order to get to work in Northeast Portland at 6 a.m. He would drop me off on Interstate 84 at the 82nd Street exit, and I would walk up the exit ramp with an Erector Set metal box that had all of my paints in it, cutting through my fingers because it had a little wire handle. And I would walk to my grandparents' house because at 10 o'clock on Tuesday morning, my grandma would go to Isla McAlpine's house, and she was really a great artist, and she was teaching a class in her basement. And I was a 14-year-old with all these grandmas, and we would paint from 10 o'clock until 2 or 3 in the afternoon. Grandma would pack a lunch, and I would sit with all these old ladies. I was very popular. I would sit with all these old ladies, and we would paint, and we would get stuck, and Isla would say, here, hand me your brush. Now, if you do it like this, and she would teach us techniques and mixing colors, and the time with Pam Killen was nice for that 6 weeks, but sitting in Isla's basement, eating funny things that elderly people eat, but listening to these old ladies talk and to get help, my identity was forever changed because of the proximity that I had to my grandma. I see myself as an artist, and I am an artist, because she said, do you mind if I paid for some classes for him to take? I came across this blog. It's called Alabasterns, by two brothers, Brian and Byron Chung. They wrote these words. God wanted to walk with us in the garden in the cool of the day. He wanted to watch us name the animals. He wanted to enjoy us and for us to enjoy him. When we create, we are fully present to God's presence. It calls us back to the childlike contentment of spending time with parents. This is a God that doesn't just say, I've got some rules that I need for you guys to pay attention to. Here's the law, and he lays it out. No, the way that started out, what he has in mind and where this is going, not just as it started out at the beginning when we ruined it, but in the end, ultimately, it is all about relationship and proximity. And he's going, there's going to be some animals, and there's males and females, and dude, you're going to name all of them. It's kind of a big job. I know, but you can do this. And he stood, and he lived, and he walked with Adam. That's our story. Truth number 5 from chapter 21, verse 4, is all about healing. Live out of this truth. His restoration, his healing is ultimate. It's always and only about relationships. It's only the proximity to Jesus that people were healed. Wednesday is the new year. Some of us have been doing the daily audio Bible. It's been good. It's been rich. Next year, the messages are not going to be on Sunday night out of the daily audio Bible. Nope, we're not going to be doing daily audio Bible this year, except do it anyway. Don't do it because it's the plan. Don't do it because it's the program. Do it because God speaks. He says words. His desire is not for us to be good studiers of the Bible. His desire is for us to be in proximity, to have relationship, to have this connection. His desire is not for us to read the Bible. His desire is for us to heal. My daughter Jennifer brought into our home a piano. Well, she didn't. She just loved the piano. And when somebody said, "Do you want our piano?" we said, "Yes, we do." And Jen was one of those kids that music just flowed from her heart and from her fingers. Lots of people love music, but Jen felt music. And to this day, Jen feels music. On that piano, she could plunk and work through a song, but as soon as she had done it one time, it was learned. We couldn't get her to read music because she could hear it, she could feel it. And once she worked through it a little bit, it just flowed from her fingers and she played anything. And she writes songs that are moving and she leads worship at her church and beautiful things happen in her heart and in her life. And I heard a story recently told by a piano tuner. That guy that comes into people's homes and says, "Let me get this just right." And the guy that told the story, he said, "My piano tuner got everything just right in our piano." And he said, "You know, this box, it's for resonance. It's just to take this much sound and amplify it a little bit. And so," he said, "play a C." And the owner played a C, ding, 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 ding. He said, "Now, lean over into this sound box and sing that same note." And he leaned over and went, "Ah." And you know what the C wire did inside? It starts resonating. It starts moving. He stops singing and he's still hearing the music. Music resonates in my daughter's heart. And I don't challenge you to read the Bible this next year because it'll make you a better person. And I don't challenge you to read the Bible this next year because it's an assignment. We're doing it together. It's not going to get many mentions at all. Because the point is not to be better Bible studiers. The point is he's going to say something that's going to strike your C chord. That's going to make you go, "I hear that." There's going to be reverberation that will happen in your life if you are tuned in to his notes and tones. It's not about scripture. It's about scripture and it's about prayer. Prayer is not saying the right words. Prayer is finding moments when his words resonate in you, and all of a sudden there's a level of communication that happens that's bigger than this moment. So the theme for 2020 is going to be the year of the Lord's favor. It's going to be about understanding this celebration called Jubilee, but it's not just about this moment. There's going to be moments that are going to resonate bigger, that are going to be moments of healing, moments of identity, moments when we feel his proximity, moments when we tune in our lifestyle more fully, moments when we are living into our true identity. These moments, these truths are going to find some fodder for the next in the next year. So from chapter 21, those final verses read like this. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this message for the Renovatus Church. I am the heir to the throne, and I am the bride and the morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let anyone who hears this say, come. Let anyone who's thirsty come, and let anyone who desires drink freely from the water of life. And I solemnly declare to everyone who hears the words of prophecy written in this book, if anyone adds anything to it, God will add to that person the plagues that are described in this book. And if anyone removes any of these words from the book of prophecy, God will remove that person's share from the tree of life and the holy city that are described in this book. He who is faithful, who is a faithful witness to all these things, says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. This is the final celebration of the feasts. And I'm going to give you your final piece of homework. Take one of these pieces of paper, pass it along, and thing number one is you don't have to choose between feasting or fasting this week. This week, there is no fast. There's no fasting. There's only feasting. This week is a week of party and celebration, so you may not do without. As a matter of fact, this week is a challenge to indulge yourself. This week, find something that you've always wanted to eat and try it. And thank him for the goodness of God who loves to give good gifts. Oh, that's the wrong slide. Yeah. But you got the paper. Pretend like the words that are up there match. Don't look at the screen. Don't look at the screen. This week, I want you to think in terms of God doing a new thing. And so keep your eyes peeled. Celebrate it by snacking on something that you're kind of going, this is a little bit decadent. This is a little bit above and beyond. But imagine yourself giggling over that delightful treat and God sitting with you and giggling and saying, give me a piece. Tonight, I want to challenge you to have and orchestrate some moment when you're just taking delight in a God who loves to take delight in you. I was sitting with some teenagers at a camp. And we sang a song together, and it was loud, and it was beautiful, and it was tender. All who are thirsty, all who are weak, come to the fountain. Dip your lives, dip your hearts in the stream of life. Let the pain and the sorrow be washed away. In the waves of his mercy, as deep cries out to deep. And the chorus said, and we sing, come, Lord Jesus, come. And it was a beautiful and it was a sacred moment. And these kids who were singing had sung that song 100 times before. And all of a sudden I realized the depth and the weight of what we were singing. We were singing words from Revelation chapter 21. And I stood up in the middle of that song, and I stopped the 100 kids and said, be careful what we're singing. Be thoughtful about this. As a chorus of hundreds, we are now looking to the heavens and we are shouting out at the top of our lungs, Lord, come soon. Come, Lord Jesus, come. So I asked them, will you sing it one more time? And when we're done with that song, would you just wait? Every time we sing the song from now on, would you just, when we sing that last word, come, because maybe he's going to answer. Maybe this is the holy moment when he says, listen to them sing. They're really wanting for me to send my son back now. Why not? Jesus, go. Go get your bride. He's coming back for us. That's our future. And I'm sorry for the pain that you're holding right now. And I'm sorry for the complications of your bills. And I'm sorry for that jerk that you have to work with every day. Even though this week while you're working, I'll still be on vacation for another week. I feel terrible about that. Stay with me. But our story, we're the ones that are singing, come Lord Jesus. And when we're done singing the song, we just need to pause for a few seconds to see if this is going to be the moment when he cracks open the sky, when we hear the trumpet sound, when he says, okay kids, everybody out of the pool, you're coming home, you're coming back to where you belong, you're coming back to your original purpose and your intended beauty, and that was all to get you ready for this. Put on that pretty handsome dress there that you've been getting ready, because it's the wedding feast. Our tomorrow is another feast, and we might be doing these silly things for the last several weeks because it's a good reminder. But guys, the truth is, this world is not where we live. This is not what we are about. And so you do tomorrow, and you do it with integrity, and you do it with honor, and you do it with joy, and because you're reflecting his story. You've heard those five truths, and they become real every Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Friday and Sunday. And the other days. But the reality is, we were made for something else. And so we do our lives now according to what we know is coming ahead of us. God, we ask that you allow us the privilege of giving the Spirit more room to speak, to be heard, and to move in our hearts and our lives every day. Give us the courage to trust you in that. But Father, we would be remiss to have the lovely conversation, but in the reality, not pause at the end to say, Lord Jesus, come quickly, we await your arrival. And if, Father, you choose to not come tonight, we will be faithful. And we will wait. And we will live our lives faithfully. Because you are faithful. And we're just trying to wear the name well. We pray only by the name Jesus, who gives us relationship. By the name of Jesus, who gives us hope. By the name Jesus, whose name is written across our foreheads. Amen. Parents, get your kiddos and do your homework.